message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
Last week, title of the message was, What About You? Who Do You Say Jesus Is? In Matthew chapter 16, we looked at the story where Peter is asked by Jesus, Who do you say that I am? And Peter had the right answer. He said, You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Blessed are you. But Jesus also told him, Flesh and blood didn't give you this answer. My God, my Father in heaven revealed this answer to you. Church, if you have the right answer, you are blessed. You're not better than. You're not more spiritual. You're not smarter than. You're blessed. God has given you that, okay? It's a revelation. I want to talk about three groups of people here today. Well, we're going to talk about one, but there are three groups. There are those who know the right answer, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then there are those who don't have the right answer. They have a wrong answer or they have no answer. Maybe they are seeking and they're in a journey, but they don't know the answer. So there are those that do, there are those that don't. But a third group, the group I want to talk about, is those that have the right answer, but are second-guessing themselves. And are beginning, or maybe beginning to wonder, or finding themselves in a little bit of doubt. Someone who, like Peter, knew the right answer, but then maybe struggled with it later. Peter struggled a little bit later. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. It came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John, and this is John the Baptist, had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you the one? That'll be the title this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And again, would you, with your word and by your spirit, stir in our hearts, speak to us, and let us get what we need today in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this is John, not the disciple, but John the Baptist asking, telling his, he's in prison, so he sends a messenger, one of his followers, and says, Look, go to Jesus and ask Jesus this question for me and come back and give me the answer. Go ask Jesus, Are you the one? Or should we look for somebody else? That's the question. Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one Isaiah prophesied about? Are you the one that has come to save us? See, this question matters. Is Jesus the one? If Jesus is not the one, then I would suggest we cancel church from now on. Not just live stream, all of it. But if Jesus is the one, then certainly the answer to that, if it's yes and you have that answer, certainly it ought to affect the way that you live and do life. It's a good question. Are you the one? But it's a little bit out of place for John the Baptist. John the Baptist asking Jesus this question, Are you the one? Would be kind of like Jason Cruz asking for lifts for his shoes. Or maybe Billy asking for a comb. Or maybe my wife asking for directions to the mall. Not talking about any city. It doesn't matter. There's a radar. So this is a good question, but John the Baptist asking this question should pique our curiosity. How can John the Baptist be uncertain as to whether Jesus is the one? First of all, John and Jesus are cousins. John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. John's mother, Elizabeth, and Mary, pregnant at the same time. And in Luke chapter 1, you find out where they get together because that's what pregnant women do. They get together and share their stories, the kicking stories, the pain stories, the morning sickness stories. In Luke chapter 1, Mary enters the house and greets Elizabeth. Elizabeth's baby, John the Baptist, leaps in the womb at the greeting. That's pretty awesome. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, and begins to declare that Mary and the fruit of her womb is blessed. It's almost as if John recognizes Jesus from the womb. And now here it is 30 years later, and he's not so sure anymore. In John chapter 1, verse 23, he said this of himself, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah has prophesied." In John chapter 1, a little bit later, some Pharisees come up to John the Baptist and say, "Why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John the Baptist says, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." Notice what he says. There is one that stands among you. It's like he can see him. "And you do not know him," implication, "but I do." In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus comes from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John says this, "I need to be baptized by you. You're coming to me?" I'm trying to get across the point that John knows who Jesus is. In John chapter 1, verse 33, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I, John, have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Later he says this, John is standing with two of his disciples, and Jesus walks by, and John just goes, "Behold, the Lamb of God." We would say something like, "Hey, there goes John." But in King James Bible, it's, "Hey, behold, the Lamb of God." John knows who Jesus is. If one thing's clear, it's that John knows that Jesus is the one. So why does John ask this question? Could it be that John is now unsure? Is this for real? Why would he send some of his disciples to go and question? I mean, he's in prison, so he can't go himself. But why? You know, when I'm struggling with my doubt, I don't share that with my kids or people that I'm... I don't want my doubt to spread, right? I kind of hide some things. And maybe that's good, maybe it's not. I don't know. But I've struggled with doubt. I just don't go announcing it. Not to everybody. And John says, just go ask Jesus if he's the one. I'm going to give you 4 points this morning. Here's the first one. Knowing the right answer doesn't mean you'll never struggle with doubt or unbelief again. Most of you in here know the right answer. Maybe all of you. And I'm just telling you, because you know the right answer, it doesn't mean that you'll never struggle with doubt or unbelief again. Now, some of you went, "Oh, man, that's horrible. I don't want to struggle with doubt." But some of you went, "Well, thank God, because you're already struggling with a little doubt and a little unbelief. And yet you know the right answer." Peter was the one who was first asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Later, he denies the Lord 3 times. Now, maybe that was doubt. Maybe it was fear. Maybe it was a little bit of both. Maybe it was him doubting who Jesus was. Maybe it was him doubting himself. But for whatever reason, Peter is now in a place of struggle after having given the right answer. See, there is no one-time encounter with God, no matter how big, that will negate and remove all doubt from now on. We may pray for you this morning, and God may do something wonderful for you. We prayed with somebody last week, and tears are running down. It's obvious that God is encountering this person and just overwhelming their heart. Wouldn't it be nice? You have been touched so mightily, you'll never struggle again. There is no one of those encounters where you never struggle again. Some of you have had many encounters. You've struggled. I mean, you've served the Lord for a long time, and yet you've had struggles after some of these encounters. Your past encounters don't remove the need for faith and trust in the right now. You got to have faith and trust right now. You know what? I was married 23 years ago, but how are you doing right now? I was saved 14 years ago. How are you doing right now? I was filled with the Spirit at camp. How are you doing right now? You've got to have faith and trust right now. I had, and I've shared it with you, not in detail, but I've shared bits and pieces. My encounter with the Lord was pretty radical, pretty strong, unforgettable. And I have said this. It's been many years, but I remember saying this. My salvation experience was so strong and powerful that if he never touched me again, I would never doubt him. I've learned differently. I need him to touch me again. I need just reminders that he is there. I mean, it was a great big touch on that Tuesday night. But since then, I've had some struggles with doubt. I've had some struggles with unbelief. I'm the preacher. I'm your pastor, and I have struggled with unbelief. See, we have an experience, and it leads to faith. And then we have some other experiences that call our faith into question. And there's this tendency to ride our experiences up and down and let them kind of determine and gauge our relationship with the Lord. And I'm not saying we should do that. I'm just saying it's hard not to do that. We need to settle it that God is who God is, regardless of my experience, good or bad. So back to the question, why is John the man who was chosen to announce Jesus? Prepare ye the way. There's one coming after me. That guy. Why is John now struggling to believe his own proclamation? Why would I go to a place and struggle believing the very sermons that I've preached to you? Well, the answer for John is found where he is. Go back to the context of this. John is in prison. John the Baptist is in prison. And it wasn't for stealing from the convenience store. He didn't hijack somebody's camel. He didn't kill anybody. He didn't do anything wrong. Now listen, Brother CJ's here this morning. He's been in prison ministry this morning already. They let him out again. And he has dealt with hundreds of prisoners over the last 30 years. And I know he's got many stories where they have told him, I've done nothing wrong. I'm innocent. And you know what? On occasion, they are. Most of the time, they are not. John the Baptist absolutely is innocent of wrongdoing. He did nothing wrong. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. He's in prison for the proclamation that Jesus is Lord. John the Baptist is locked up for doing good. John has an expectation because of who he is as to what Jesus should do. John is in prison, and he has a connection with Jesus. It's his cousin. Jesus, can you imagine going to prison? It's all right. I'll be out of here before dark. My cousin is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's got all the keys. And he's got a key to this cell. It's no problem. John has an expectation that Jesus would get him out of there. After all, he was there for Jesus. He was the forerunner. He was the one who baptized Jesus. He did stuff for Jesus. Certainly Jesus will do something for him. That's the way it works. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. If your son is a police officer, and you get pulled over, you're not as nervous as the rest of us. Especially if it's your son pulling you over. You do not expect your son to give you a ticket. And I'm sure somewhere there is a story where a son gave his mother a ticket. I would love to hear that story. But you would not expect your son to give you a ticket. And in fact, you would expect your son to get rid of any other ticket that another officer may have given you. You're not going to get tickets anymore. Other people get tickets, but you don't get tickets because you know somebody. You have a connection. You have a knowledge of someone. You know somebody that has the ability and the power to do something about your ticket. John the Baptist knows someone. He has an inroad to Jesus. He's a cousin. And Jesus has the ability and the power to do anything. And John knows him firsthand. See, we tend to have built-in expectations that things should go well because we know him, because we belong to him, and he knows us, and he loves us, and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has all power, and he made all things, and he can do anything, and so without him, nothing is impossible, and so he can do anything, so he's going to take care of my stuff because he's God, and he loves me. I have an inroad. I have a connection. If Jesus is who he said he is, then he ought to be able to get John out of prison. But he doesn't. So John sends his disciples. Go ask him if he's the one. I can hear John getting frustrated. I'm still in here. It's dark. They're not giving me any food. Just go ask Jesus, is he the one, or do we need to look for somebody else? Do we need to find somebody else that can do this thing right? Maybe Jesus is unaware that John needed him. Maybe Jesus didn't know. That's doubtful. Or maybe Jesus doesn't care for John anymore. They're cousins, and one day John made him mad. He said, that's fine, one day you're going to need me, and I ain't coming. I don't know. Or maybe Jesus wasn't who he claimed to be, and he didn't have the ability to help John. Well, we know that's not true either. So point number two is this. God is still God, regardless of your personal experience or situation. Now, please, I'm saying this with sensitivity. I don't want you to hear this. I don't care about your stuff. God's God no matter what you're going through. I'm not saying it that way. I'm just saying, regardless of what you or I may face, doesn't change who he is. God is God, whether I'm having a good day or a bad day. If I'm having a good day, I can look up and go, praise God. If I'm having a bad day, it might be harder to praise him, but he's still God. I've shared the story of my friend. I mentioned him a couple of weeks ago, mentioning him again. My friend Donald Gibson, healed of Crohn's disease after many years, a severe case, so bad that whenever it hit, he would have to curl up into a fetal position no matter where he was. On a date in the store, it didn't matter. Immediately had to get relief and would go to the floor to get a position to get that relief. Sought God for many years, it didn't happen. Quit seeking God for it and just continue to serve God. And then one day from left field, just out of the blue, the Spirit of God comes into his apartment and heals him miraculously. Doctor's report, miracle. Can I just tell you, that didn't make God God. God was already God. When he healed Donald, he was already God. My friend, Pastor Dale Frankham, 3.5, 4 years ago, passed away from cancer in the pancreas. I went and preached the very last Sunday that he was alive, and I did his funeral as well. I remember walking into the building and hearing conversation. I remember hearing people say, God's going to heal Pastor Dale. I was praying and believing for the same thing. And they're declaring it, and they're confessing it. God's going to heal Pastor Dale. There's going to be a revival in this county when he does. And we figured it out how it's going to happen. My friend Pastor Dale died of pancreatic cancer. You know that God is still God after that death? Healing Donald didn't make him God, and Dale's departure didn't cause him not to be God anymore. He was God already, and he still is God. No matter what God does or doesn't do, doesn't change who he is. He's God. It may change your perspective. It may change your attitude, your feelings. It may cause you, like John the Baptist, to question, but it doesn't change who he is. God is God, regardless of my experience, regardless of my situation. God is God. It doesn't change. So let's look at the answer that Jesus gave to John's question. Remember, John's in prison. He sends a couple of messengers. Go ask Jesus if he's the one. I read you the first three verses. We're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 11, verses 4, 5, and 6. Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Translation, I am who I said I am. Verse 6, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Listen, that's a great response. The blind see, the deaf hear, lepers are being cleansed. You think John would go, well, praise God, I got my answer. But here's the thing. John already knew all that was going on. I'll go to it again. We won't put it on the screen for you, but in Matthew chapter 11, I read it just a little bit earlier. It says, John heard in prison about the works of Christ. So what Jesus was doing, the good news, had already spread, and it had already gotten to John's ears. So Jesus tells them to go back and tell John this stuff. And when John hears it, I can just see John going, well, I knew that. You know, when stuff starts happening, word gets around. Here's the thing. The miracles that Jesus was doing, and they are miracles. Lepers cleansed, deaf hear, blind see, dead raised up. Dead raised up. They're having church. Jesus is having some desert church. The dead are being raised. When they disciples come back and tell John the Baptist, hey, we went and asked Jesus, this is what he said. He said, he's raising the dead. He's opening the eyes of the blind, and man, miracles after miracles. You think John would have went, whoo, praise God. He didn't. In fact, I don't even think the miracles helped John. I think they hurt John. This is me, but this is what I think. I think the miracles that Jesus was doing didn't eliminate John's doubt. It actually fueled them. How could the very things that Jesus was doing to help others cause John to lose heart? Because his situation wasn't changing. The dead are getting raised. The blind, hey, I got healed. Praise God. Happy for you. But my situation hasn't changed. So you're hearing about all the miracles, but yet your stuff is the same. You're trying to be happy for everybody else. You realize that Jesus can do anything, but yet you're in a quandary because he leaves you in your situation. Can y'all see how this would be a little bit puzzling? Third point, miracles do not necessarily generate faith and belief. Miracles do not necessarily generate faith and belief. See, we tend to think that if we saw or experienced a miracle, then we would believe, and others would as well. If God would just do a miracle right here, everybody would believe and never doubt again. People would come from all over, and some of that may be true. I use the word necessarily. So, miracles don't necessarily guarantee a personal faith and belief. There have been, maybe you're here, there have been those that said, God, if you'll heal my daughter, I will serve you the rest of my life. If you'll do this miracle, I will believe and go forward in my faith. And then I know cases where God has done that and the person followed through. And I know a case where God has done that and it didn't do anything for them. The miracle didn't guarantee a personal faith and belief. Had God healed Pastor Dale Frankum, would there have been a revival? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. Y'all know the story of the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man asked if Lazarus, you remember the rich man is in torment, just wanting a drop of water for his thirst. Just a drop of water on my tongue. The torment is horrendous. And the rich man asked if Lazarus could be sent to his brothers so that they might believe. In other words, if Lazarus could be raised from the dead, then belief is certain. Guys, don't you think if one of the preachers of old could be raised from the dead and could come up here and be our guest next Sunday, everybody would believe? I don't know if we've had a big crowd or nobody. Come this Sunday, you got a dead guy, I'm going to preach. Here's what Jesus said. The Lord says this, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, then they won't be persuaded though one rises from the dead. Now listen, Moses and the prophets are dead at the time of this. What Jesus is saying, if they won't hear the words, the writings of Moses and the prophets, then they're not going to be persuaded even if somebody comes back from the dead. Now, can I just confess and be honest? I find that hard to believe. Anybody else? But what Jesus is saying is that written word of God, which is alive and powerful, has enough power to change a heart that is willing and receptive. And if it can't change, then one can come back from the dead and they'll have an excuse for that too. Then verse 6. Let's talk about verse 6. In verse 4 and 5, Jesus says, tell him I'm healing the blind, the deaf, raising the dead. But then in verse 6, he says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. When you read that, especially in King James and most translations, it just seems like a sentence that just seems a little bit disconnected from the flow of thought. It's like da-da-da-da-da. It all flows, but then all of a sudden there's this sentence out here just sticking out like a sore thumb. And blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Let me tell you what I believe this means. The NLT translation says it this way, blessed are those who do not turn away because of me. You know, I read this somewhere. It said one of the main reasons that a lot of people come to faith is because they meet a Christian. And then one of the main reasons a lot of people don't come to faith is because they meet a Christian. Probably both are true. But Jesus said, blessed is the one who doesn't turn away because of me. Now, Jesus is not going to do anything wrong to turn anybody away. But he says, blessed are they if they don't turn away on my account. Blessed is the man who's not offended because of me. Why would Jesus add this? It's hard to imagine somebody coming up after church service and go, Pastor, I am not coming back to this church again if blind people keep getting healed. If the sick keep getting touched and healed, I'm out. People keep getting saved. I can't do this anymore. No, I don't think we're going to have that. So what is going on here? See, Jesus is doing more than answering John's question. Jesus is dealing with John's deeper issue. Listen, the Word of God is amazing. Read it closely. Deep inside, John knows who Jesus is. This question, go see if Jesus is the one. He knows. Some of you who are struggling with doubt and unbelief, deep inside, you know. It's just buried with stuff. See, the real question that's not said out loud by John is this. Why aren't you rescuing me? Not Jesus, go find out he's the one. No, the real question is, why ain't he coming? Why ain't he getting me out of here? I baptized him. I went before him and told everybody about him. I'm his cousin. We played together. Behold, the Lamb of God, I'm that guy. Why isn't he coming to get me? Jesus, when Jesus gives the answer, Jesus is telling John, I am who I am, but I'm not coming through for you in the way that you think I should. Now, I don't know if that hits you the way it hits me, but I find this very heavy. And I find myself, you know, I can preach this, but can I live this? Yeah, John, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah, John, I'm your cousin. Yeah, John, you baptized me. Yeah, John, I could get you out, but I'm not going to. Yeah, John, I love you, but I'm not going to spare your life. John, I've done all of this for others. I've healed them. I've set them free. But I'm going to leave you there. John, you'll be blessed if you don't turn away from me because of this. John, are you still good with me if I don't do it your way? John, are you still a disciple of mine? Are you still going to follow me if I don't answer that prayer right there and do what you expect me to do? Or are you going to turn away? Y'all feel the weight of this? So the fourth, final point is this. Your decision to follow Jesus cannot rest on the condition that all goes as you think it should. Listen, we all have got these expectations. And some of my expectations come from my reading of the Bible, right? And maybe some of it's misinterpretation on my part. And maybe it's me just with, because, you know, whether you want to admit it or not, we're all biased. As hard as you try not to be biased, you're biased. I proved this just the other day in Wednesday class. About 18, 19 folks in there. And I asked this question right here. Maybe see if y'all know the answer. You got to be good with numbers, though. If you're good with numbers, you got a chance. If you're not good with numbers, you can guess. Maybe you'll get it right. Don't blurt the answer out, right, Ginger? Don't blurt it out. But just to yourself, and we'll see who gets the answer. Now, you got to listen to the wording carefully. Think, if you give the numbers, listen to the way I say it. How many pairs of each kind of animal, I'll say it again, how many different pairs of each kind of animal did Moses take on the ark? How many pairs of each kind of animal did Moses take on the ark? How many got two? See the hands of two. How many got one? Anybody get zero? The answer is zero, because it wasn't Moses, it was Noah. Now, can I have some honest confession? Can I see the hands of everybody that I got? I need to see the hands of everybody I got. Come on, humble yourself, raise that hand. Yeah. I got the whole class on Wednesday except Teresa, because she knows me. And I got most of you here this morning. And here's how I did it. I biased you by telling you to focus on numbers. And now you're listening for numbers. And so I slipped the word Moses right by you because you're looking for numbers. We are all biased. And we have doctrine. The Assemblies of God have doctrine. The Baptists have their doctrine. The Methodists have their doctrine. And we're all biased, and it's hard for us to see from their perspective. I think I'm fairly good at it, but I'm biased. And once you've been ingrained a certain way as this is it, and then somebody brings up an alternate explanation of a verse that you stand on, it's like, nah, that ain't it. What about this? What about that? I'm just telling you, we're biased. And we have expectations built on those biases. And we have this expectation that God should do certain things. Because after all, not only is he the God that can do anything, it talks about healing. By the stripes Jesus bore, we are healed. And look at my friend Donald. He's got a testimony. Some of you, can I see the hands of those that have a healing testimony? Tom can raise his hand. Look at the hands going up for healing testimonies. Now, don't let this shake you. Can I see the hands of those that prayed for something and it didn't happen and you were disappointed? Look at the hands go up. My friend Donald got healed. My friend Del Franklin went to be with Jesus. Donald was more spiritual than Del. See, then we start doing stuff like that. No. Here, admit it. You don't have a good answer. I don't either. We're like John the Baptist. We have an expectation because we know what he can do. And we know who he is. And we have an inroad. We have a connection. He's my Savior. Your decision to follow Jesus cannot rest on the condition that all goes as you think it should. Listen, when you heed the call to follow Jesus, you have to recognize that it is a life and death proposition. It's more than just huddling up and saying a nice little prayer. It's a life and death proposition. It's a for better, for worse kind of thing, like getting married. It's not, do you take this man to be your husband as long as he does things right? As long as he puts the lid down? as long as he doesn't leave his socks on the floor. And then she can add in a few more. Yeah, I'll take him as long as he does this list. And I'll take her as long as she completes this list. No, I'll take him, I'll take her for better, for worse. I'll fuss at him for leaving the socks on the floor, but I'll still take him. Well, whenever we decide to follow Jesus, it's not an as long as. As long as things work out the way I think they should, I can follow Jesus. So in other words, if you don't have a bad day, you can follow Jesus. If you don't go through anything tough, you can follow Jesus. If you don't have a bad experience, if you don't go through pain and suffering, then you can follow Jesus. But as soon as some of that happens, you're out. I take you during the easy times, but I also take you during the difficult times because my love is deeper than emotion. That's the way it ought to be with a man and a wife. My love is not based on emotion. It's deeper than that. So I'll take you in easy times and hard times. It ought to be the same with Jesus. We follow him in difficult times too. Why? Because he is the one. That's the only reason. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He's the coming Messiah. He is the one. He's the Savior. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we follow him because of who he is and not because of what he does or doesn't do. So easy to preach. But I got to live it just like you got to live it. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. John is put in prison. Jesus goes to Galilee proclaiming the good news. His cousin's in prison. Bye. I'm going to preach the good news. John would lose his head later and go be with the Lord, right? So I want to conclude. You won't find this verse, but I have learned that there is uncertainty, mystery, and risk in this journey to follow Jesus. I have also learned that if you choose not to follow Jesus, there is uncertainty, mystery, and risk. It's almost like you're on a road. It's got potholes and ditches and roadblocks and detours and unexpected turns. And you're in your car and it's bumpy and it's rough at times. And then Jesus gets in your car. So we think everything's better now. The road's good. No, he's just going to help you navigate the road now. The thing that's changed is he is with you. And you may avoid some bumps and some potholes because you listen to him and he helps navigate you. But it's still going to rain on the just and the unjust. You know, I don't like that part of the Bible. I like the part where it says, if you follow Jesus, go to church, pay your tithe and all that kind of stuff, you'll never have a problem. Wouldn't that be awesome? Church, it ain't true. John the Baptist is there. Jesus understood that meaninglessness is worse than pain and suffering. We've had Dave Reaver on this stage many times. Look what God has done through him. You think, well, if Dave would have knew Jesus before that explosion, Dave did know Jesus before that explosion. Dave was already called to preach before that explosion. You mean good things happen to good, bad things happen to good people? They do. Let me give you a myth. I've heard this. The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. I do not agree. Tell that to the disciples who lost their lives for being in the center of God's will. God's will is not always safe. The best place to be is in the middle of God's will, but it's not necessarily the safest place. John the Baptist is in the middle of God's will, in prison, losing his head later. Had it not been God's will, Jesus would have come and said, tell John, I'm doing all this, and I'm on the way. He'll be free by dark. I want to point out one last thing. John the Baptist was very bold and vocal about who Jesus was. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. And then later, John the Baptist questioned who Jesus was. The thing I want to point out is that John the Baptist when he was close to Jesus, was pretty solid about who Jesus was. But when he was separated from Jesus, it gave room for doubt and unbelief and other things. And I'm saying that to say this. We need to stay close to Jesus. Whenever you pull away from him, I'm not just talking about going to church. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about church attendance. Yes, that's a part of it, but I'm talking about Monday through Saturday, right? Whenever we pull away from him and there's distance between us and the Lord, the enemy is going to use that to sow seeds of doubt and unbelief into our hearts. If you haven't seen the movie Greater, I recommend it to you, based on a true story. Very good movie, Greater. At the end, after some tragedy, I don't want to spoil it for you, but after a hard thing, there's a conversation between a man who is suffering and this stranger who is just now introduced into the show. You don't realize it at first. You realize it pretty quick. That stranger is the devil. It's a figment in this guy's mind, but it's the thoughts. It's the conversation that he's having in his mind. The conversations he's having about God. The thoughts that the enemy is sowing in his mind about God because of the hard place that he finds himself at. Whenever you pull away from God, whenever you get away from God, it's easier for the enemy to convince you that Jesus is not who he said he is. And I'll say it one more time. God is God, regardless of what we face. I could start listing a lot of people, some who are famous and you would recognize their name, others that I know that you wouldn't know, and some that are in this very room. Of people who have faced unimaginable things and yet continue to serve God. And that encourages me because I've questioned myself, Lord, what I just preached, can I do that? If it doesn't work out, I mean, yeah, you're the one who you said you are. I can believe that, but am I going to serve you still? Well, of course you would, Pastor. I'd like to say I would. But I used to say something a long time ago. I shared it with you. You know, I'll never doubt him again. And I've learned this life has a way of beating you up. I remember somebody said this once to me because I was asking them. I don't remember their exact situation in this person. But I said, how are you doing so well? Well, number one, I'm not doing as well as you think. I have my moments. But number two, God gives you the grace you need when you need it. And that encourages me because that means you're getting a grace I'm not getting. And I'm not getting it because I don't need it and you do. And so I want to trust him that whatever grace I need, he's going to supply it when I need it. Church, we have to settle it that Christ alone is enough. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me? Last week, we were talking about having the right answer and how many of you have the right answer. And we had a few that came up and gave their lives to Jesus. But this week, I want to talk specifically to those who do have the right answer, but you are in a place of struggle right now. And this message speaks to you. I hope it encourages you, but you find yourself in a prison of some sorts. Maybe it's a prison of pain and fear and depression. But like John the Baptist, you want to ask God, are you really able to do anything? Are you really the one? Why am I still suffering? Why am I still going through this? You know, I don't have a good answer for you right now. And I may not have a good answer for you ever. We'll deal with some of this in weeks to come. But this journey by faith is just that. It's a journey of faith. But if that is you, with head bowed and eyes closed, if that is you, I want to pray for you. Would you just hold your hand up? All right? Good. Would you take that hand, just place it over your heart right now? Listen, you're not alone. You're not alone. Father God, right now in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that your spirit stir in the hearts of everyone who finds themselves second-guessing their decision. Is that you, second-guessing your decision to follow Jesus? Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though my world fall apart, still I will follow. It's just so easy to sing when everything's going so well. If you're second-guessing your decision, don't let the enemy beat you up. Right now, God, in Jesus' name, would you stir in their hearts? Would you let faith and hope arise? Faith and hope arise. If that's you, if you raised your hand, know that this word is for you. I can't tell you and begin to tell you the struggle that I went through just to get to where we are this morning with this word. So much going on inside of me. And I believe if you're in this place, like John the Baptist, this place of confusion, just a little baffled as why Jesus wouldn't do something to help your situation. You are not alone, and know that this word is for you today. Be encouraged. Know that God is who he is. He still is. And regardless of how your situation plays out, he is God. Always will be. Trust him. Trust him. It's not done yet. Keep trusting. Father God, I pray for every one of them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may his peace be yours today.